Our second reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 29. Hear the word of God. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name for the great privilege of being called by your Holy Spirit and just enjoy this fellowship. Help us to understand clearly what is the path for a real discipleship in our homes. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Think briefly, if we had to write a short statement about our family's primary goal in life and put in a frame on the wall of our living room, what it should be? Think. Second, how consistently we spend the best of our time, talents, and treasure pursuing that goal. And finally, how intentional we are as leaders of our household to remind every member of our nuclear family of this goal. Today is the third Sunday that Pastor Dan and I are reflecting on the family of God and the godly family, and also praying for all families represented at HVPC. We hope that by understanding how important the family is in the history of redemption, we could raise godly families for Christ's glory. All family members must contribute to the spiritual growth of our household, knowing that the primary responsibility lies with each family's leader. We must respect and support the leadership duties we find in our families. But how can we identify our leadership role in the different stages of life? Well, we know that a neonuclear family emerges when a man marries a woman, and that family grows when the children arrive. But throughout our lives, the structure of our nuclear family changes. All of us start as children under the authority of our parents. After some of us lived as single by ourselves for several years, those years were important in preparing us to lead our own nuclear family. After several years, several married, and for some reasons and problems, we find the covenant family, people who faced harmful divorce. Some of them stayed single, but others remarried. Other families in a different condition are adjusting to the reality of the empty nest phase. A matter of fact is that when we talk about adjusting our families, or when we talk about the life of discipleship in the home, we find a bunch of different home configurations due to the stage of life we are facing in every church. With this in mind, I would say that, spiritually speaking, our nuclear family is sometime formed by the people brought by the providence of God, becoming the closest people we relate to. The Great Commission, which commands us to go and make disciples of Christ, must begin the first relational environment. And our challenge this morning is to understand the phase of life we are today and find in the Word of God guidance how we could be good disciple maker our Christ called us to be. I believe the Apostle Paul was the greatest disciple of Christ who ever lived. But he was single, and he never had natural children, as most scholars believe. Of course, Paul could not enjoy some pleasures present just when you have your own nuclear family. However, there were many troubles he avoided. And marriage is a blessing anyway. But the Apostle Paul, even as a single man, left a great example of being a great leader in the family of God by intentionally investing his life in other young men to raise the next generation. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul shares his heart and shows us the path to success in discipleship in every relational environment. He was on the way to Jerusalem carrying a gift to the poor in the church in Jerusalem, and he decided to stop in Miletus. This city was located about 50 miles from Ephesus, and he didn't have enough time to go to Ephesus, so he decided to call all the elders from the church in Ephesus to give them the final advice. As we saw, Paul was sure he would never meet those men again. So what would be the last advice? Remember, he was the founder of the church in Ephesus, and during 3 years, those elders became his nuclear family. Those men became his real family. What would be the last advice the apostle should give to the men he prepared to become disciple makers? With that in mind, I would like to say that mature disciples of Christ fully influence others in their homes. But how could we exercise a good influence on our nuclear family? First, by having a humble view of ourselves. When we look back to chapter 20, verses 18 and 19 of Acts, the Apostle Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." With all the technology of our days, most of the people we see on social media, we would never recognize them on the streets. The camera filters and Photoshop change entirely the actual image of the people. Those who go for a dinner with people they meet on internet have a real chance to have a huge surprise. The sad reality is that people do not display a false image regarding their physical appearance, but also their character. But this works just for people who have yet to have genuine relationships. Whenever we share our lives every day with anybody, people will know who we are. The Apostle Paul says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." What did the elders in Ephesus know about Paul by becoming the apostle families for 3 years? They knew he was a humble servant. The gerund serving is from the verb doulos. It means servant or slave. It appears 17 times in Paul's letters, almost always referencing his obedience to the Lord. Paul considered serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords a great privilege and honor. But remember, before having a personal experience with Christ, Paul was an arrogant, religious man, very prideful and boastful regarding his religious achievements. But after being transformed by Christ, Paul's self-image completely changed. He was always trying to give glory to Christ, as we see when the apostle rebuked some prideful Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And in 2 Corinthians 6, he describes himself as the least of the apostles. Even knowing the length of his outstanding leadership, Paul knew he was well-educated, well-prepared. He knew he had a great experience. He was aware of all the languages he could speak. He was aware of all the ability he had. But after he met Christ, the apostle discovered that all his credentials were rubbish compared to knowing Christ more and more. All his abilities and achievements were gifts from God. He had no reason to be boastful, to be prideful. That was the reality. So when he addresses to the elders in Ephesus and says, "You know how I lived in humility," it seems arrogant that Paul is mentioning his humility. But remember that he was discipling the elders of the church. He was teaching the elders how they should lead God's flock, how they should build the next generation of disciples. So he's pointing to his life and how they shared lives together. Suppose we want to influence the people under our authority. In that case, we need to look at the mirror of the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, see how consistent our Christian life is or not. And after that, openly pursue our growth. This is the only way, church, that people under our spiritual leadership will respect us and be inspired by us. The people we share our lives with, they already know who we are. But when, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we just openly share our hearts and share how God is helping us to grow and becoming every day more like Christ, we're going to inspire people. Can the people we share our lives with as a family see a transformed heart leading our decisions? They do not need to see a perfect person. As only the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, we are still sinners. But they need to see someone who genuinely loves Christ and His glory. One second application. Humility must be the first characteristic of any disciple of Christ. Remember the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's talk openly about Christ and what Christ is doing in our lives and what sins we are overcoming by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot hide our lives, our struggles, and our growth from the people we are sharing lives together. So let's talk and pray together. Even those under our leadership. Whenever we share our life achievements with the people we are discipling, we must intentionally give the glory to Christ. The glory belongs to the Lord. But how could we exercise a good influence on our nuclear family? I would say, in second, by intentionally teaching them the gospel. In verse 27, Paul insists that he never hesitated. It's hypostilemon. And he mentions this verb twice in this speech. And it suggests that some of the elders of the church may face the temptation to water down the message. The message of gospel is a huge challenge. And the Apostle Paul was just reminding them what was the main content. Paul's priority was to proclaim and teach anything that would benefit the Ephesians. This was done publicly in the synagogues and from house to house. The apostle knew well that any opportunity to share God's truth and how the Word of God is building Christ's character in all of us could be a powerful instrument of transformation. So he was intentional. Not just when they were worshiping together, but in an everyday reality. He was just getting every single opportunity and teaching the gospel. The main content was a teaching and calling for repentance towards God. The Greek word metanoia, a turning away from every form of rebellion to serve the living and true God on His terms, which was made to Jews and Gentiles alike. faith in our Lord Jesus was the positive aspect of such repentance, since Jesus had to be confessed as the only Savior from God's impending judgment. So the apostle was sharing his life, but always reaffirming that salvation doesn't come from our personal achievements, comes from a Redeemer, comes from Christ. He was calling people to repent and turn to the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus and confess the Lord Jesus. And he was doing that in an everyday basis, not just with people who were living far away, but also with people who were close in the congregation. Because our children, they need salvation. They need to be transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the reason we need to teach, but also proclaim them and guide them to a personal decision of faith in Christ. Steve Calton says, church leaders must meet people where they are and walk alongside them to become fully functioning followers. Equipping someone for ministry requires genuinely getting to know them and investing in their lives. Without intentionality, this becomes chaotic and non-existent. Most of us are not called to preach the Bible from this pulpit or to become a Sunday school teachers. But if we are disciples of Christ, at some point we'll be called to teach privately. One of the highest joys I have today is to see my daughter Pamela, who is 18 years old, and Nicole, who is 13, by themselves teaching some children in our church and the teenagers and how they love. Sometimes Nicole says, Dad, I want to go to the prayer meeting. And while we are praying with the adults, she is just teaching scripture to the children. I would not have a higher joy in this stage of life. There is no distinction between secular and sacred. Like Abraham Kuyper, we believe God's sovereign dominion extends to every inch of the universe. What Bible truth or theological reflection can we apply to our recreational, professional, and private time? And whenever we have a chance, share that with people under our influence. Share the gospel, the glory of God, God's attributes. When you are enjoying something God gave us in creation. For instance, most of you know that I love soccer. Sorry, I used the wrong word. I love football. And I share this joy with my children and mainly Asaph, he loves football. How can I apply the glory of God in creation regarding the cultural mandate that through the art and man's ability we can see the glory of God and God's image in man? I can do that. Last Friday evening, I had already finished this sermon, and we had a wonderful time in our youth meeting. And during the youth meeting, I was sharing with all the teenagers, and Asaph comes every time, I believe more for the soccer time we have together, but he's always there. I shared on God's providence, how God's providence works when people hurt us, and how we should be patient and wait for God's justice instead of paying it back. So we had a good time of discussion and prayer. And after that, Asaph Brian is a teenager who was present in the youth meeting. And we went to our soccer game from 10 p.m. to midnight. You see how much we love soccer, football. And then we had a field for the adults and another field for the children. And it was about 12:10. We were heading back home. And Asaph was so mad at another kid who on purpose slide tackle and injured one of Asaph's fingers. And then in the car he said, I asked his permission to share, I wish he would harvest the same bad thing he has done for me. Before I correct him, Brian was in the car and he said, Asaph, don't you remember what we have learned tonight? Forgive him and remember that God will deal with this kid. Remember what we've learned. What a joy. Even though Asaph's feeling was not the best one. But it is in the everyday reality that we can share and help our children to know the gospel and understand the gospel. But finally, how could we exercise a good influence on our nuclear family? By finishing our ministry well. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul declares that he was ready to give up everything, including his life, to Jesus Christ. Paul claims that he is running to complete his ministry, a metaphor he repeats in his last epistle, which he wrote before he died. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have completed the race. Paul's conversion experience was the beginning of this race, which he now hopes to complete. He had several great accomplishments, but he never relaxed, because some scholars compare the Christian life to a marathon. And we have some fellows in our church who are professional in marathons. It's a long, exhausting race. It requires perseverance, resilience. And Paul was always with the final line in his mind. And to finish, the finish line is at the entrance of heaven, where all the rewards will be delivered, as Jesus promised at the end of the last beatitude. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. In this way, they persecuted the prophets before you. As a runner raises his arms when crossing the finish line, Paul declares at the end of his life and ministry, I fought a good fight. I completed the race. I kept the faith. The sad reality is that some polls reveal that 2/3 of Christian leaders do not finish well their ministry. That's terrible. Some men and women who served the Lord with love, boldness, and had a great beginning, didn't finish well. We can make mistakes and sin against God, but remember, His grace is always enough. And by the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stand up and keep running His race. But we need to finish well. That's one of, that's the last point of Calvinism. The perseverance of the saints. At the beginning of this message, I asked which statement we would put in a picture on our living room wall as part of our life mission. Almost 19 years ago, I went to a pastor's retreat in Brazil with Sonia and Pamela, who was just a two-month-old baby. The speaker was an American Southern Baptist missionary. He was about the same age of our pastor today, 60, 62. Yeah, he's great shape. It's such an inspiration for me. I'm serious. And he was already a father and grandfather. And during 3 days, he was sharing Bible principles on family and great experiences of his life. And I prayed in my heart, Lord, I want to be like this in the future. And one of the breaks, I went to him and asked, Dr. Henderson, what is the secret to having a life as a faithful disciple of Christ at home? He smiled and said, since I became a husband and father, I began to think about what my family, my wife, children, and grandchildren would be inspired to write on my tombstone. And my greatest aspiration has been that they write, Larry Henderson was a man who deeply loved God and served his family with devotion. I think about it every day since then. May the Holy Spirit remind us every single day that we are in a marathon. It doesn't matter if you just began yesterday or if you are about to finish. The grace of God is enough to help us to finish well and to be a disciple maker. If you are single, if you are married, if you have children, if you don't, the grace of God will help us to build the next generation for His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Your holy name. We don't have words to express our gratitude to come to know Your word and having a personal relationship with You. We praise You for the new hearts that You gave to Your church, and we recognize that we are still sinners, and many times we don't do what we should do. But we also, Lord, understand that You called us to be salt of the earth and light in the darkness. And we ask for Your help to be sincere as disciples and intentionally sharing Your truth with those younger people who are close to us. Give us, Lord, intentionality. Give us, Lord, grace to persevere. Give us, Lord, Your love to love people around us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.